Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
I know every dad is concerned about doing a good job. That's what they would like to do and like to reach out to their kids. In my case, I'm thankful my two sons were able to text me this morning and appreciate that. I did hear about this one texting conversation that took place from a young person with their cell phone and their dad, and it went as follows. Happy Father's Day. The dad received it and said, you remembered. Reply, I may be the least favorite child, but at least I have a good memory. I don't have a favorite child. I dislike each of you equally in your own special way. Dad, that's the nicest thing you've ever said. I love it. I became a great uncle again this week for the 16th time. I know. You're all impressed that I look this young and have 16 great nieces and nephews. We hear about great grandparents. And I told someone one time, I said, oh, you're a great grandparent. And they said, I've always been great. And now it's just official. I have a great grandchild. We hear about great uncles, great aunts. But one term you never hear about is a great dad. Why is there no position of great dad? Because that's reserved for a special group of people. In our teen group, and our philosophy is not just to have good kids, but to have godly kids, right? That's our whole youth philosophy. And I want to encourage you as men that you not strive just to be good dad, but to be a godly dad. But practically speaking, we want to look at the scriptures and find out some pointers and some help because we really want to be great at what we do. We want to be a great dad. And maybe some of you are saying, well, all of my kids are now gone. Hey, like Pastor Matt said, you can now work on being that great grandparent in a real great way. Psalm 18 is David's wonderful poem that he writes. And in the Hebrew Bible, the very first introduction is actually verse 1. And so, as I was preparing my notes today, I was using the notations from the Hebrew Bible, and so my numbering was off, and I noticed that during Sunday school I had to change it all so that Brother Matthew in the back counter there with all the sound and video and everything else would get the verses correct as we were going along. But verse 1 in the Hebrew Bible begins there with this title, and it gives us the context of what's going on in David's life. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, a servant of the Lord. You know, he says, I'm a servant. That's all I am, a servant. Jesus said, in my relationship with you, I will help you no longer be a servant, but you'll be sons. Now, David spoke unto the Lord the words of this song when, in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. One of the greatest desires of every dad is to have their child, son or daughter, to be able to say genuinely from their heart, I love you. You just feel like you did it. You feel like you won, right? That's all you need. I don't need any of the gifts, just to hear that. if we can look at what David thought about his heavenly Father and how the heavenly Father reacted and worked with David, I believe those principles can be applied to us. As God is a wonderful, great Father, if we can learn from Him, then just like David said, "I love you, Lord," we'll have our kids say, "I love you, Dad." Let's pray. Let's ask for some guidance in the Word. Father, I pray that you would bless as we open your Word. I thank you for these wonderful, attentive hearts. People are prepared. I thank you for the beautiful music. Thank you for the singing, these songs. I thank you for loving me forever. Lord, I pray that you would help me guide my words and help me able to teach the truth of your Word. And I pray that folks would take home something today that would be a blessing. Father, thank you for all those working with our children right now and those in the nursery. We thank you for all their faithfulness, and we pray that you bless. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be looking at Psalm 18. If you would, please turn there. All right. Let's begin with verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And then David begins to praise God for three powerful things about God. Notice verse 2. He says, the Lord is my rock. He is my fortress. He's my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I want you to notice three things that he says about God here is that he says, God is my rock. What does a rock stand for? We hear people describe their dads in that way. They say, man, he's a rock. He's stable. He's dependable. You can always count on that. When I was a young Sunday school kid, the Sunday school teacher was very active and wanting to help out and work with the kids. And she planned trips and we did things. And she took us way out into the woods. There was no path. She just kind of knew the lay of the land. And she took us to where there was this strange rock. It was half the size of this room, or maybe even almost nearly the size of this room, just out in the middle of the woods. And we got to play on that and look down into the crevices that were down the sides and look for wild animals crawling underneath. And we just had a great time. I'll never forget that. I've been over to Atlanta, and I've seen that the beautiful, huge rock over there, Stone Mountain. One giant pebble just standing there by itself. And you look and say, I can always go there. It's never going to move. There's nothing on earth that can move it. It is a rock. And David says about God, you're my rock. You're dependable. The next thing he says, you're my fortress. That means you're my defender. You're dependable. You're my defender. You are there to guard me and to protect me. He goes on and says, you are my deliverer. Man, I got myself in a whole lot of sticky situations, and my God has got me out. He has delivered me from the hand of the enemy and also from mine own hand. He's my deliverer. And because God is that, notice what he says in the second half of verse 2. I will trust. Because God is always there, he's always the deliverer, he is always the defender, he's always dependable, therefore, I can trust. Isn't that what we want? Is a dad that we can trust? We're not going to be fearful that he's going to be good one day and bad the next. But we know he's always stable. He's dependable. He's going to be my shield, my horn of salvation. That's kind of a phrase we don't use there anymore. A buckler is a shield, the horn of my salvation. This psalm, if you take a note, you might want to jot in the margin of your Bible. This comes to us from 2 Samuel 22. It is almost entirely word for word from when David sang this song in history in 2 Samuel. But in 2 Samuel, there are a few words that are a little bit different. And notice in 2 Samuel 22, he says, you are my defender, you are my high tower, my refuge. What a wonderful place to be able to run into the arms of Jesus, to go find rest for your soul. We have a sign here in the church that says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. How many times have you ever run to God to be your defender? And that's what we need from our dads. We need to see that they are the defender. Well,
I carry all of my defense with me. And I'm ready and I'm prepared for whatever tries to threaten in my home.
Well, I don't have a holster on while I'm sleeping. But I was home last night, and all of a sudden there was a bunch of noise. And I'm like, boom, boom, boom. And I was like, what? What's going on? My first thought was, if Kim was home alone, she'd be freaking out right now. And I can't be like Kim. I'm the man. I can't freak out. What's that sound? And then the second thought I had was, I have a really dumb cat. That's what it is. I didn't have to get up and get my firearm and go out and protect the home. And so I lay there in the bed and I said, Lord, you are my defender. You're my deliverer. Please kill the cat. Lord, if that's what it is, if it's a bad person, shoo them away. God, you're my dependable. You are my defender. You're my deliverer. You are my strong tower. I can run into you and I know that's where I'm safe. 2 Samuel 22 describes the deliverer as the Savior who saves from violence. Can you imagine yourself right now inadvertently driving down the wrong street in one of our major cities these days? And all of a sudden finding yourself in the middle of violence, what would you do? I think I would cry out to the person that I know is dependable, who is my deliverer, who is my defender, and I would say, oh God, my God, like David did, deliver me. And that's why David says in the end, therefore, verse 3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. It's just natural. It just comes naturally. For some people, though, they don't know how to call upon the Lord. When we first built this building, we had some people that were beginning to attend church here, and they were from different backgrounds nationally. And they came and they said, Pastor, why do you lock the church doors all week long? Where we're from, the church house is always open. And then we can come and we can kneel and we can pray and we can light candles and we can do all these different things. And I said, we have an expensive sound system. The doors stay unlocked. You know, they didn't quite understand. That wasn't their background. I said, we live in a different culture where we need to make sure that things are protected. And so things are going to be a little bit different. But they wanted that. They had their way that they had to get in their car. They had to drive over here. They had to come in, and they had to go through a certain routine for them to feel like they were calling on the Lord. And I tried to love it. I wasn't sarcastic with them, honestly. I was very kind and loving and trying to shepherd them and trying to help them realize you don't have to come to church to meet with God. You can meet with God right where you are and learn that you don't have to be with the pastor or the priest or whoever you hear about that is like the one who represents man to God. We have the mediator, Jesus Christ, who's always with you, who will never leave you nor forsake you, and you don't have to come to the church. You can meet with God right there. It's natural for David, no matter where he was, whether he was in a cave or he was in the wilderness or whether he was out in the mountains, he could immediately call upon his God. I will call upon the Lord, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. And that's what he did. I think it's interesting where you go to these sometimes. Has anyone ever been around a really, really important person that had a lot of position and they were a dignity? And you've been around a few? And it's like whenever they walk in the room, maybe for the soldiers you're thinking about, General? Walk in the room, okay? Wow. And then you watch them from a distance and you see their kids run up to them, jump on them, poke at them, cry and throw a fit in front of them. And you're like, how are they getting away with that? Nobody does that to that man. I've been in some people's homes And as I sat there with this person, I was like, whoa, I am so impressed. Keep thy mouth shut, you know, and just be really careful. And then the kids come running in, hey, Dad, and jump in their lap. Like, how do they get away with that? Because it's natural for them to turn to their dad. And that's the way it ought to be for us. We naturally just turn to our Heavenly Father. And David said, it just naturally flows out of my soul. That's why we can cry unto our God, Abba, Father, which means Daddy. Wherever you are, whenever, that's the kind of relationship that God has with us. You want your kids to be able to do that. I remember there was this one man in our church in Florida who really loved kids, and he was very athletic, and he, after church one day, he grabbed one of the children, happened to be pastor's son. I can't remember, it was probably 2 or 3 years old, and he was taking the child and just throwing him up, you know, just a little bit and catching him, and his eyes got real big and got scared. And instead of doing it less, he did it more. Until finally, he was throwing him like 8 feet beyond his hands. Woo! Catching him. I walked out and I saw this, and right behind me was the child's father. I thought the holy man of God was going to murder someone that day. The child did not like it and didn't enjoy it. But the child could go home and the dad could do it just as much, and the child wasn't afraid because of the person that was doing it, the connection. And David said, I know God's going to throw me into wild circumstances, but I know him. He's always caught me. I trust this guy over here. I don't know. I don't trust. But I will trust that man. I'll trust my God. That's what David said. This is all my introduction to help us look at this chapter, this psalm, and basically say, what makes God so great? What makes him where you can trust him? The rest of the psalm. We won't read it all today, but let's take a quick look and see a couple things that stand out about a wonderful God. Look with me at verse 4. The first one is, he responds. God responds. Look at verse 4. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented or went in front of me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. God responds. A good God, as God is good, he responds when we call upon him. If we want to be a good dad, remember, we need to respond. How? In favor or concern for the child's need. Respond to meet their need. You know, sometimes those requests for daddy, daddy, always come when? When you are most tired, most frustrated, most fatigued, most really not wanting to deal with the child. Why do they plan it that way? I don't know. God's working on you as much as he is the kid. But when the child calls, dad responds. Remember my dad one time, he was a lumberjack, and he worked very, very hard, physical, hard labor all day, every day. And I remember I was in high school, and I was lying in bed at night there in northern Maine, a very, very quiet, quiet night. And it was in late fall, early winter, I think, August or something. Are you with me? Okay, I don't know if some of you are with me. And I remember I was probably 14. And I began to hear a noise. My parents slept downstairs, and I slept upstairs in the front bedroom. And it wasn't an ordinary noise. It was the noise of a rat eating wood. And it was getting ready to come through the ceiling corner. I got out of bed, climbed up on the dresser, stood there on the dresser, reached up as much as I could on tiptoe, and I put my ear to the top of the wall by the corner of the ceiling, and there I could hear. I had identified where it was coming from. It was right there. I didn't know what to do. I went downstairs. I woke up my dad. He was so tired. You could just tell he was just drained of energy, and it was in the middle of the night, and he was like, "What?" He says, go to bed. And I said, "No, Dad, wake up. It's a rat, and it's eating through the ceiling." Okay. He came up, and he couldn't hear it, but I could. I don't know if he believed me or not, or if I was dreaming or what, but he went and got a stool, and he stood on the stool, and he climbed up through that little tiny attic access door, and he climbed through there with a flashlight. He came back down, and he said, "I don't see anything." And I said, "Dad, it's still chewing. What are you going to do?" He goes, "I've done everything I can do." And he went to bed. He saw the situation was not a rat, and so he took care of it. But I could still hear something, and you know what it was? I said, "I'm going to take a screwdriver," and I pried the trim off, and behind the piece of trim was a wood-boring insect, and that's all it was. But it was a nice old 100-year-old piece of wood that, like a piano, is made out of a certain kind of wood that when you go, the wood just resonates, and it was so loud. Wow, boy, am I embarrassed. What do I tell Dad now? "It was a bug. Sorry, I got you up in the middle of the night." But I'll never forget that. He never complained. He never said, "You dum-dum," or "idiot. Why are you doing this?" He never got angry. He never got upset. He took care. He responded to my concerns in the middle of the night. Moms aren't the only ones that get up in the night. Dads, you need to as well. Respond. Even though it doesn't fit your schedule, respond and be that help in that time of need. I've been blessed with two wonderful dads, my dad in Maine, and then also my father-in-law. When I was dating his beautiful, the most beautiful woman in the world, daughter, he let me, I had bought my first car, and I had decided I was, he said, "You know," he said, "Boy, that car is dripping oil out there in the street." So I decided I'm going to try to fix that. So I decided I was going to put it in the backyard, and I borrowed his ramps. I was very poor, just in graduate school, didn't have a lot of money, and he said, "You can work in my backyard." So I drove that thing up on some ramps, and I was going to look and see where the oil was coming from, the rear main seal or the valve cover. Gaskets or what was dripping and leaking. I was going to change the oil, and it had rained. Some of you men know the "oh no" coming up. The ground was a little bit soft, and so one of those ramps just went sinking down into the ground, and then the tire slipped off the side. I wasn't under the car, praise the Lord, but I was just as dumb as could be. And so the girls were watching out the window. "Hey, what's Craig gonna do?" And I'm standing there, duh. And I remember someone ran and told her dad, and I didn't want him to see it. I was so embarrassed. And he came walking out. Very, very busy man, full-time work, full-time ministry, full-time everything. And he came out and he did the famous Pastor Lucas look. Let's just assess the situation before we say something. He responded. He did so in a way that took me to the next level and helped me get the car off that ramp and get the car fixed, and he was very busy. But good dads become great dads when they respond the right way. The Bible also tells us in this psalm, the next thing is that he rewards. He responds and he rewards. Look at verse 20. "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me. I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. He says, I have strived to do everything to please my God. I've tried to obey his word. I've tried to avoid iniquity. And then he says this wonderful truth about God in verse 25. With the merciful, God's going to be merciful. With the upright, God will show himself upright. With the pure, God will show himself pure. But with the froward, that's turned the wrong way into sin, God will show himself froward. He will judge. He will deal with the sinner. He rewards. That's how do you reward? You know, we have a culture today that basically says, you just need to respond to problems. Step in. You need to also reward. Look for obedience and reward it. Now, it is granted, when you tell a child to be able to do something, then expect them to do it the rest of their life. And so here's the child, when he's 2 years old, he can take trash and say, okay, little Throckmorton, you found the trash. Pick it up. Take it, put in trash. From that day forward, if they can accomplish that task, expect them to do it when you ask them to. They don't need to be retrained. You don't need to frustrate yourself. That's their ability. So when you say, put that in the trash, expect them to do that. But reward them. Don't just respond to bad behavior. Oh, you didn't do it. Boom! Reward good behavior. That's so important. So what we deal with today is we deal with a generation that basically soaks children with empty praise all the time. I love you. You're such a wonderful child just because you're mine. No. They can be bratty, naughty, bad, and you're still gushing them with all this praise. Stop! Do not praise the child for being just who they are. Praise them for obedience. We're dealing with a culture that does not understand a child's self-esteem. How does a child gain self-esteem? By seeing fruit for their labor. A child needs to grow up knowing that I am somebody because I can do things, not just because I am a vegetable. We have gone through an entire generation where all of our culture has raised up a group of people who think they deserve attention just because their heart is beating. I have self-worth. I am valuable. I am somebody. But they do nothing to anybody else. Now, granted, everybody has value, right? Everybody has value. And I will fight for every life. But you're valuable to God. You're valuable to the parents that love you. But without contributing to society, you're not valuable to anyone. And so you want a child to grow up having self-worth. That means they need to discover how they become valuable to their world. And that means I can contribute. That means I can do things. And so you have to give them that from early on, give them that mindset and reward them for good behavior, not just because you're a kid. Now, this is where a lot of people get conflicted in parenting. Dads, they just don't quite understand all this. They kind of, am I supposed to be the dad who leads them onto strength, or am I going to teach them how to be gentle? Pastor Matt referred to that a little bit. They're a little bit afraid to say they're sorry. The next point I want to make is this. Turn to verse 28. What does God do for David? David says, thou will light my candle. The Lord my rock will enlighten my darkness. There's a great joy in helping train the next generation, isn't there? That's a joy. And to look at that child and to realize, of course they don't know how to change a catalytic converter. They're in darkness. Okay, can you switch that picture? That's my next point there. the next one there. They were reversed by my bad. So go down two. Get that straightened out there. No? Did you get the one that trains the next generation? Is it there now? Okay, great. I lost picture of it up there. Good. So training the next generation, son or daughter, they're in darkness. Let's look at the verse again. I'm sorry if I distracted you. Look at verse 28. Thou will light my candle. The Lord, my God, will enlighten my darkness. Here's an encouragement to dads. Look at the child and consider that they don't know what you know. You need to be there to help them develop that knowledge, to educate them, to help them with a skill set. If it's a daughter, ask your wife to help teach them how to do the wife's duties. But you can also, since it's your responsibility, try to make sure that they are learning those responsibilities. Fathers of sons, try to help them have a skill set. Try to help them look and to see what they can do with their hands so that they can become somebody. Let's look at these situations. Look at verse 29. David says about God, "For thee, I have run through a troop. You taught me how to run and fight through an army. And by my God have I leaped over a wall. I've conquered the defenses that were formed against me. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to those that trust him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken in mine arms." Everything that the young son needed to know, God was helping David learn, and you as a dad can help your son learn. Everything that they need to know to make it in this world, they need to know. And sometimes it's not just hands-on, fixing the car. It is dealing with life, helping them through the situations that they're struggling with, but not keeping them totally in darkness from the problems that you're going through. You may have problems, and you may be struggling, and that's the best time to help bring them in and sit down and say, look, our family is having a tough time. I'm having a tough time, but here's how we're going to deal with it. And they grow up and they see that loving example that's teaching them how to do those things. You're giving them a skill set. I love the old English word, curious. Have you remember reading that a few times in the Old Testament, a couple times in the New? Curious. What does curious mean? When God blessed the people in the Old Testament with curious abilities, what were they? They were highly skilled. And so when the man took and made a candlestick that would burn oil with seven branches, and it was put in the temple, in the holy place, God gave him curious skills. He did it out of one piece of gold. Heat it up, bam, bam, bam. Heat it up. I mean, amazing skills. God gave Bezalel the abilities to do that. It is so important that we give our sons and our daughters the abilities to move on and to become somebody with their life. But it's not just about that, because a lot of dads are like, son, you need to be tough. They crash and burn and they scrape their knee. One little child showed me this morning, came in, peeled his pant leg way up above his knee and said, I got a boo-boo. And I took the time and said, oh, wow, show me. Oh, look at that. Did you get that from the carpet? No. Did you get it from the driveway? Yeah, I got it from the driveway. That was really cute. And so what does a dad do? Come on, get tough. It ain't no big bad boo-boo. It's all right. Come on. Sometimes dads get conflicted in their role. Do I need to teach him how to be strong? If I got to do that, I can never show him a soft side. By the way, men, none of us have a feminine side, right? I want to hear an amen on that one. Okay. We hear about this, you need to be in touch with your feminine side. And there ain't no feminine side here. Amen? And sometimes we say, this is a tough side. And you can't have any chinks in the armor and show that you have a soft side. Let's look and see what the Bible says here. Look at verse 35. An amazing verse I want to show you. He says, verse 34, he teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken in mine arms. He is a mighty God. He teaches me strength to war. Verse 35, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy, notice this, underline it, thy gentleness is what made me great. I'm so glad that the mighty God hasn't dealt with me just in his power, but he's also dealt with me gently. Can I learn from that as a dad? Yeah. And that means I need to be gentle. You know, here's the problem. People don't understand what gentle means. And I want to help you out. Our culture is so twisted and confused, and I want to clear away any of those contributing thoughts that may be in your mind. But let me take you back in history. In 1950s, how were fathers portrayed? Let me just give you a few. Some of the older folks can remember that. Some families that watch old reruns of TV shows, you've heard of these. Fathers were great men. They were dependable. They were the defender. They were the deliverer. They were awesome, great men. They were a wonderful resource of instruction and righteousness. Let me give you a few TV shows. How about Robert Young in Father Knows Best? Ward Cleaver in Leave It to Beaver. Ozzie Nelson. Danny Thomas in Make Room for Daddy. Lucas McCain, son, the rifleman. Lorne Greene, Ben Cartwright in Bonanza. Dads, they were both dependable defender deliverers, but you notice they were also gentle. They lived the balance. Then the 1960s came, a period of anarchy and rebellion to authority. We're seeing the fruit of that today. But here's how it subtly came in. The dads were no longer portrayed as being these dependable defender or deliverers. They began to be portrayed as inept, clueless, bumbling, doofus dads, while the mother was the dependable one, the defender, and the deliverer. We have Archie Bunker, George Jefferson, Tim the Toolman Taylor, who is the perfect example of someone that is, I'm tough, and I never have a soft side. And Homer Simpson. Do we not live in the era of Homer Simpson? Men that can't figure out the balance of the role, and somehow they are so insecure in their masculinity that they make up for it by being boorish, afraid to show compassion, covered themselves up with toughness. Pampers in 2012 believed that to be true. And so they ran an ad about some incompetent dad trying to change a baby and not knowing how to do it and making mistakes and then paying for it. They were so out of touch. The studies that were done, there was a big revolt against that ad. They heard it. But a study revealed that when dads were home, 80% of the dads changed diapers as often or more than the mothers. And Pampers retracted the ad and changed it to where dads actually knew how to change a diaper. And we're saying, well, good. Excuse me. The cultural shift has taken place. We have gone from where the dads just aren't really out of touch. They do know how to be gentle. May I tell you this? I think the dads have gone from being the tough Lucas McCains over, and now they've still lost the balance to where they're all gentle, 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 and not teaching the kids how to be tough. There's the balance. Our culture has had a shift where we have all the dads who are just sitting around and oh, they're just so in touch, and let's teach the kids how to do all these fun things, and oh, it's so nice, and let's be kind, and owie, and where's the real dads out there? Here's the biblical real dad. It's just like our God, who with the pure shows himself pure. With the righteous, he shows himself righteous. But with the froward, he shows himself froward. Be the man, but that doesn't mean that you're not gentle in the way you do it. That's the godly man. God, that's how God himself is. What's the outcome from all of this? You have a gentleman. A gentleman who not only has respect for women, but he also has respect for children. That means I understand this child is an independent person that God created, and I am the authority in their life, but I also recognize they do have a will, and I need to guide that will. And sometimes that means I need to discipline the wrong will out and let them submit their right will to authority, because if they never get that sense of authority, then we have the culture we have today. And God says, dads, that's your job. That's your responsibility. But you also don't do it with a baseball bat. You do it gentle. And let them understand that authority is not brutality. Authority in God's design is the authority is love. That blows the minds of the unsaved. They don't understand that. He says the example here. I want you to look at verse 36. Thou, God, has enlarged my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I long for my children to be able to have to be able to stand on their own two feet and to understand their responsibility that they have to guide the next generation. And for them to do that, they need to have a footing and a strong foundation so that their feet do not slip. In this world, in this life where they fail, they become mediocre, that they actually have a good footing where their feet don't slip. David said, I'm at a point in my life where I don't feel like my feet are slipping and I give all the praise to God. Don't you want that for your children? To where they would say, I now know how to lead the next generation. So it's more important than just saying, I'm raising the next generation. You know what it is? It's raising the next generation to raise the next generation and the one after that. Because the Bible refers to, over and over again, to the third and fourth generation. So as long as I'm here, I am working to help prepare that next generation to prepare the next generation to prepare the next generation. So that means even though my two sons are no longer in the house, they've gone, I'm still on duty because I don't want their feet to slip. And I want them to have a foundation. I want to show you a picture about a man. If you can go to the next slide, please. In the year 2000, I went down to Australia on a missions trip. For 10 days, I lived in the home of a fellow by the name of Graham West. He was a pastor there who was laboring very hard trying to plant a church there in a very barren, hard land in New South Wales. He and his wife, Kathy, wonderful, wonderful people, very godly, very dedicated. But I noticed that they had these two kids, I'm guessing probably 14 and 16. The girl was 14, and I was so shocked. I mean, at the time, my kids were only 6 and 2 years old. Excuse me. And I looked and saw how this man parented. And the 14-year-old girl basically could take care of everything. I wouldn't say she ran the home. She took care of everything in the home. The mother went around as if she had no responsibilities. She was able to take care as a hostess for me and the other missionary that I had traveled with. And we stayed in the back room of their home, and she was a wonderful hostess. I noticed that the daughter took care of all the cleaning, all the cooking, all the dishes. She just was amazing. She was 14, and she prepared all the meals. I never go anywhere without offering to do dishes, so that's one way I help out, and so I help do the dishes, and I just spent some time talking to this young girl there in the kitchen with everybody. I was just so impressed. The son was about 16, excuse me. And he had such maturity. He was asking, he says, Pastor Caldwell, who is your favorite composer? Oh, really? You know that there's orchestras out there in the world? His dad is a great musician. And he was so mature. And his father just leaned over to him and said, son, that's not something we ask, folks. I was like, what's wrong with asking about that? He was nurturing and caring for James. James went on a missions trip. It was so funny. He took his violin up into the remote mountains of Vanuatu. There are, to this day, headhunter tribes living in Vanuatu. And he took that up there, and he began to play, and they called it some kind of plink-plink is what they called his violin. And they were shocked. They'd never heard any type of music before, and he was just a wonderful musician. James was just 16, and he was so mature, and he sat there and listened and learned from his dad, and his dad was teaching him all the time. Well, I got the sad news by email a few years ago in 2014. At a young age, the Lord took Graham West home, left his wife Kathy and the kids. It wasn't much longer after that that I heard that James had been requested by the church, called by that church to actually be the next pastor. And I wasn't 16 anymore, so he was, let's say, 30. He was 30 years old. He was prepared. But James and his wife Gabby was so cute. She was running around. I think she was probably 12 or 13 years old when I was there. And the Australians have a bird called the gala, and it's real, nah, nah, and they're an annoying bird. And so I would call her. We were working in the church. We did all kinds of church ministries, and Gabby would be running around, and I said, hey, Gabby, gala. She was a sassy little thing. Well, isn't it cute and funny that within the church, James and Gabby got married. They have two children now, Evangeline and Josiah West. James never went to Bible college, never went to seminary. He did some correspondence work online. How is it that he is a great pastor today? Because he had a dad that taught him not only the Word of God, but taught him everything he needs to know to stand on its own feet. And unexpectedly, his dad was gone. And James was able to stand. What a great dad. That's our goal. Folks, let's not waste the years. Let's not just let time just slip away while the children are in our homes. Understand, we have a responsibility from God to prepare the next generation. To prepare the next generation. How did James know how to parent? He didn't get it from a book. He didn't get it from a video. He got it from his parents. Make use of the time you have right now to be the best dad that you can be.